Well, good morning, everybody, and a very special happy Father's Day for all you dads here. It's a real blessing. Yesterday was a challenge, and it was kind of neat. Jonathan read today. We were at Lutheran West High School, and if you get kids to 7th, 8th grade, and you're looking for a school, I would strongly recommend the spirit that's going on over there. And I think they give vouchers, too. But principal was unbelievable. His heart for young people, doesn't matter if you're Lutheran or not, as long as you love the Lord, that's what they promote over there. So it was a great conference, a great breakfast yesterday. Kind of wish more guys could have been there. One of the great examples Ted Ginn shared, and Frank, is they talked about a table. And he said back in the day, the table was the place where families ate together, and they talked. And it wasn't the phone, and it wasn't the internet, and all these other things. And you know how hard it is to get people to the table anymore. Try to recover that. If it means turning phones off for an hour, turning all communication off for an hour, and just regroup around the table, even if you don't eat much, but it's a place of talking, of sharing, a place where you can listen well and see what's on somebody's mind, regardless of how old they are. And, you know, I think about what Joel just did, and you can run, but you can't hide. This summer, we've got about 10 kids from our neighborhood hovering around our house, probably Good News Kids ages. And the Holy Spirit's saying, maybe you need to start a Bible club. And I'm thinking, I'm too old for that. And he said who? So Debbie and I are praying right now about what to do. The kids are just like here, they're from every background you can imagine. And they're just hovering over our house. So, I mean, they got the 8-year-old motorcycle guys and the 7-year-olds with the black hoodie and you can't see their face and little kids running around like crazy banshees. But it's interesting to see what the Lord might be doing. So pray for my wife. I'll make sure she does it on a day when I'm gone. And it's a privilege to share this day with Micah and the Mikowski family. It's always great to see Steve and Sarah when they make the trick down from the 313, right? If you don't know what that is, talk to them or talk to me, and we'll tell you all about Motown. But it's been a blessing just to get to know you guys and to share this special day with you. Well, this is going to be different again, not like the last time. I'm not going to overwhelm you with my tremendous singing. But I want to raise a question today. How big is your head? Take your hands and just kind of feel it. You know, the head changes sometimes when we're born, and it's like seemingly out of proportion, and then it shifts and turns, and somehow it looks great. But I'm not talking about the physical head today. It does have many different facets or definitions, depending on how you look at it. So I want to begin with this little word here, these two friends. These were young guys, a young boy and a young girl. They were in the crowd following Jesus. And they were just excited to be with him. They were happy. And when Jesus all of a sudden said something that really made them excited, I hope it does you. And he said in John chapter 14, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." They knew the works that Jesus had done. They saw him. He was exercising people. He was healing the hurting. He was speaking life into people that were absolutely crippled. He spoke words of hope and salvation. He touched the people who were defiled and brought life to them. He crossed over the barriers that kept people apart, and he brought them together in the hope of Christ. And now Jesus is saying, you guys are going to do even greater things than me. Now, when I read that, and sometimes when I still read that, it's like, whoo, what does that mean? It's a misunderstood verse that we're going to talk about in a second here. But it was enough to make these two guys run home to their mommy and say, "Mommy, Mommy, guess what Jesus told us? We're going to do even greater things than him. Hallelujah." You believe that? But then, there's a double-edged sword to this definition of big-headed. And we see it kind of in here. If he was in the room right now, I wouldn't use him as an example, but it's the best picture I can find. It's the Rock. This definition of big-headed goes something like this. It refers to conceit or arrogance or an inflated ego. If someone who described as having a big head thinks they're smarter or more important than they really are. And ultimately, it can lead to excessive pride, vanity, over-exaggerated sense of self-importance. And if you know the scripture, pride cometh before the what? Pride will always fall. Whether you see it or not, it might be in our time or not, but pride is an attitude that goes to war with the Lord God. We can't do it alone. Now you think of this in the spirit of the Rock. Jesus in Luke 22 just gives a passionate message about what's going to happen to him. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. But on the third day, I'm going to raise again from the dead. And I think a lot of times they didn't even hear that last part because they didn't understand what that meant. But they did hear that he was going to get beat to a pulp and crucified and die. Then out of that, he spoke about the new covenant. His blood was shed for a purpose, and it was the purpose of covering the guilt of our sin and reconciling us to him, but ultimately us to each other, especially if you're a believer. He spoke of this, and then he gave a stern warning that said, anyone who's going to betray me, you got to watch out. Can you imagine the 12 hearing these words, and an instant later, James and John put up, kind of their mother pushed them out there, the old Jewish mom, and said, go ask Jesus who can sit at the right and who can sit at the left of him in glory. They wanted those seats. I'm thinking, how in the world, after he just said what's going to happen to him, he's going to shed his blood because we're guilty. How can you already be arguing about preeminence? In Matthew 20, it says the other guys got ticked off. They were aggravated. My guess is they were aggravated because they wanted those seats too. But they didn't have the Jewish mom to push them to ask for it. And in the midst of that, Jesus gave a stern warning, and he also talked about what true greatness really is. It's humble service to others. Humility is one of the greatest qualities that God the Father honors. Humility doesn't mean weakness, but it does mean meekness, power under control. And he compared it to what he came to do in Matthew 20 and 28, that the Lord Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to be served, but to serve. You know, on Father's Day, it's a great day to kind of like be served. But dads, how great it would be if you took the lead and served others in the name of the one who sets you free. And we don't leave that spirit for a day, for a holiday. It becomes a lifestyle of servanthood, humble servanthood. I was so challenged by that yesterday at this breakfast. The things that are happening in the name of Jesus, it challenged me. It motivated some of the attitudes I carry when I struggle that I don't share, but I still have a hard time with. And he did it with no desire to be noticed at all. Kind of like John the Baptist when he said, I must decrease so he could increase. These guys were so consumed with themselves that they lost touch with the essence of the mission, maybe lost touch with the facilitation of the Lord Jesus himself. Their humility was swallowed up by pride and ego. They lost a sense of love and purpose for a moment. And when you do that, you don't only just disregard one another. In essence, you disregard him. Because you got to live the whole commandment out, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do one or the other. This is completed in this. This initiates that. If I try to compartmentalize it, all you're doing is justifying. And you communicate to others who the head of your life really is. We conclude this mini-series, probably not how you thought it was going to be, on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its success and effectiveness is fully determined by this one question. Who is your head and how big is your head? Will you pray with me? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to just break our hearts today. Affirm where we need to be affirmed, challenge where we need to be challenged. You are the head over this facility, over this fellowship. And Lord, may we bow to you in a spirit of humility with expectation of the great things you want to do. We bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonathan, thanks for reading. I'm going to tell your principal, and he'll get a few more brownie points. I know you need that to graduate. No, he's done a great job. He's gone on 2 mission trips now, and we're excited for his senior year coming up. And all of you young people, school is just as important as being here today, because everything makes up who you are, right? I told a story the other day that I can remember discipling 2 teenagers when I was back in the day with Youth for Christ, and man, they were thugs. One guy's on the radio now every week. The other guy was a policeman in Cleveland for many years. Big, tall Irish dude who could do the amazing interpretations, especially a Columbo. But I was so excited they came to Christ, and every Saturday morning we would play basketball and then we'd open the Bible together, and I would just be boasting about, do you see what's going on with Mike and Pat? And then one day I got a call from the principal. He said, let me tell you about Mike and Pat, these guys that are doing so good. They're tearing up the classroom. They're disrespecting teachers. They're not listening to any authority figures. And you're so excited, aren't you? And you know what I realized? I never connected life with Bible study. All I looked at is what I saw here, and I didn't even know what was going on over here where it really counts. Now, they were young, and I give them that. But the bad was on me, because I was a poor shepherd, not raising up the whole person, or at least beginning to, as much as I would be able to. When I read over Colossians chapter 1, and it's really our lead scripture for today, because I'm focusing on Jesus' claim to be the head of the church, the head of you, and head of everything you can imagine. But what Jonathan read, he's the image of the invisible God. In other words, God in the flesh is Jesus. There's no apologies there. People struggle with, well, who is he really? Or who does he say that he says he's God? You can argue with him all you want. You can struggle with the statement all you want. You can say, well, all roads lead to heaven, right? No, they don't. They don't. That's why he came as God in the flesh, to be that sacrifice for you and for me, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created. Wait a minute, I thought God created all things. He did. But now Jesus says he created all things. He did. Guess what? Jesus is God. He doesn't apologize for that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the God that we read in Genesis is the same God we read in John 1. As the creator of all things, visible, invisible, on earth, in the heaven, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him But here's the big kicker: for him. You were created by him, but for him. Psalm 138:3. It was not in my script, but let me read it real quick. You want to know why you're here today. You want to know how we should pray as a church and as individuals. Psalm 138:3 says this. It's not Psalm 138:3. I will tell you later what it is. But it talks about... I've got a different version here. Anyway, you were called for his purpose by his word and his work. You see, I know life can steal stuff and trauma can disable people. But if you're sitting here in the name of Jesus Christ, you have purpose. You have meaning. You have been given gifts by him. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are his masterpiece, created in Christ to do good works, which he gave you in advance because he loves you. So the question will be today, one of the questions, if he's the head of my life, what am I doing with the gift he gave me? Do I sit on it? Do I ignore it? I know we're all different seasons of life, so there's no general whatever here. But are you making room for Jesus? That's something we can all do. Start out with a tenth, a tithe. I don't like tithing because in the New Testament, it's negative. God wants generosity and cheerful giving. Whether it's 10%, 1%, or 80%, it doesn't matter. It's the attitude behind it. But tithe your time. Take your week, 168 hours, factor in your sleep time, and if you're like me, you're in trouble because I got too much time then. Sleep, eat, work, what's left, take 10% of it and use that to serve the Lord. Just to start. Because once you start, it'll increase. It's like reading the Bible. Once you start reading the Bible, oh, I can do 5 minutes a day. Do it, please. But watch it grow, because you can't get enough of it when you're reading it in the right spirit, in the right way. He's supreme over all things, and he says he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, and God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things and make peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now that's what Jesus did. But here's the crazy news in 2 Corinthians 5. He changed our identity and our purpose. He said, you are now ambassadors of Christ, and I've given you the mission of reconciliation. What you've received, give. Reconcile. Paul says in Romans 12, if it's up to you, be at peace with all people. You can't make reconciliation happen, but you must forgive if he's your head. If he's your head, you must desire peace. I prayed with a family this morning. They just lost someone dear, but there's been a lot of stuff in the family. It's a splintered family. We share these words. If it's up to you, be a peacemaker. Let them at least see Jesus and fight with him, not with you. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says he's the head over all of us, and he goes on to say male, female, Jew, Gentile, he's the head over all. He's not discriminant in any way. This is not a message for fathers or mothers or kids. It's a message for all of us here today. He's the head. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. You want to get real spiritual here in Christ. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's God being in the flesh, Jesus. And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we battle the powers, the principalities of darkness. And when you're struggling with that Bible, remember one thing, Christ is still the victor. He is over every power that the world will try to throw at you. No, I'm not stupid. This is hard stuff. But if you don't know in the first place, you lose. You end up walking as a defeated Christian rather than calling on that word of faith and that word of hope when I most need it. Thank you for praying for my wife. She's up there praying for us right now with Juanita. She's had a rough time because a lot of stuff going on. You wouldn't know it looking at her, and don't tell her I said this. Or I'll be in trouble. But I say it to say that we're battling the powers of darkness, not just the physical stuff, the emotional, the mental, the anguish that you don't get quick answers to. And many of you are. Can you trust a God who says, I'm over you through it all, or not? Is he my head? Is he big enough to be my head? We take it over to marriage in Ephesians 5. I joke around, it's a sick joke, but I say, at this season of my life, I'd rather do funerals than weddings, because some weddings are a funeral waiting to happen, because they're not listening. They're going into it like, hey, we got it all together. Don't tell us what to do, old man. I said, okay, call me in 3 months. Because it's a war out there for marriage. I tell couples 3 things the first time we meet and why it's important to walk in Christ. Because Satan hates you 3 ways. 1, he hates you because you're saved. 2, he hates you because you're married. Because marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. And 3, he hates you if you want to serve God, because he wants to stop that influence from happening. And he doesn't take a break, folks. We take a break from God all the time, don't we? Too busy, don't have time, blah, blah, blah. And Satan's like, great, come on. Get more busy. Get more successful. Get more, 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 more. And make sure you crowd him out. Because I can't deal with him, but I can deal with you. We've all been there. Some of you might be there a lot right now. But that's okay. Just admit it. And ask God to renew you. That's how we're going to end today. He's the husband to the bride, his church. And the husband is to lead his wife to his glory. The wife is called to submit to the husband. Oh, there comes that word. He ain't going to make me do that. Who's the head of your life? If he is the head of your life, you will submit joyfully, trusting God, not always your husband. But husbands, don't get uppity. Because he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In my mind, this is a whole lot tougher than the first one. The first one is principle. The second one is practice. Love God as Christ loved the church and died? Love my wife that way? Absolutely. Because that's what brings life. Death brings life. And how can he say both of these things that you might have struggled with sometimes? Because Ephesians 5 and verse 20 says, submit one to another out of reverence to him. Out of my reverence to my headship, I submit to him, which gives me the grace to submit one to another. But you see, if Christ isn't active in that relationship, it makes no sense at all. I'm not going to give in to him. She never listens to me, blah, blah, blah. Where's Christ in the picture? What about that part about Christ doing even greater things in and through us than he himself did? We read that in Ephesians 4. Let me read it again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and became mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He gave. 1 Corinthians 12, he expands this. He says, I gave each of you a gift, at least one. He gave. We receive. Our responsibility is to raise you all up to flourish in the giftedness that God has given you. And then I start to see what John 14 really means. If we're serving Christ together and the fullness of what he's given me, striving toward unity with one another and maturity or perfection in the faith, God's influence through us is far beyond if he were just standing here right now. Because when you leave this place, you're going to impact all of Northeast Ohio if you took your relationship with him seriously. And if you don't know where to start, if you have a front porch, not many do anymore. We do in Old Cleveland here. But sit on your front porch and greet people when they go by. Or take somebody or go by yourself and prayer walk up and down your street. Lord, give me a burden for my neighborhood. Lord, bring people out that I can greet, that I can be warm to. And maybe, open up the gospel. Maybe. But if I sit in the back and try to put up my fortress and stay away from people, I'm tired of people. I've been working with people all week. My family is draining me. I think you get more drain when you're not operating in the energy of God. As you refresh others, the Bible says, he will refresh you. And you do that by faith. And then you say, doesn't make sense. In my weakness and weariness, I'm actually stronger. And he goes, duh. When you turn to the head, I will give you energy you could never generate on your own. His kingdom will flourish even in the storms of life when we participate together. You know, I think about, I've got in my closet as of a month ago, my nephew sent me my dad's World War II uniform. Boy, those things, woolies, they must have been hot and itchy. But it reminded me that when we're in the foxhole together fighting, you don't have time to fight about trivial stuff. And you love one another. You got my back, I got your back. We put aside some of these other differences because we're fighting for the same cause. When you're serving for that same cause and we do it together in unison, God's influence goes all over the place. Through you, where you live, where you work, and where you play. See, in simple language, we're not saved to be fans of Jesus. We're saved to be fanatics of Jesus. I don't mean go crazy. Some do, and God bless you. But my number one thought when I wake up in Matthew 6:33 is I want to seek first your kingdom and righteousness today. Help me to put you first today, and then you order my steps. You order my day. You order my finances. You order my time. But trust you as my head. Just some summary statements as we close. One thing I hate about these sermons, 10 people say, you better be short today. We got kids here. Well, I'm doing my best. All right. In Christ, if Christ is your head, not just a name and practice, marriages can be restored and empowered to represent his love. If Christ is your head, not yet, back up those pictures. What, back it up? Right there. If Christ is your head, children can honor their parents, and parents can bless their children and not discipline it with exasperation. If Christ is my head, you want to knock them to the moon, and then all of a sudden God says, it's what they deserve, but it's not what they need. If Christ is the head, Singles, you're not married yet, we love you. God loves you even more. He says, give me your unadulterated service until I change your affair, if I do. Marriage is not the Valhalla. It's good. There's days I look back and say, you know, that was a good time I had. I wasn't answering to anybody but God. And I was out there serving Jesus. Now there's a few restrictions. If you're free, use your freedom to the glory of God. If Christ is the head, the gifts of the body will be received and practiced by each and every follower of Jesus. That means each of us here. If Christ is your head, you can be a righteous boss in your workplace, and you can be a great employee even if you have a rough master, because you realize the one you're really serving is him. Colossians 3:23 is a great promise. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not to man, because it's the Lord Christ you serve. At your workplace, wherever, make him your boss. Make him your head. And through so much more, 1 Corinthians 12 calls us to fulfill a certain role, a body part per se, under the Lord. But it all comes from the marching and orders and the empowerment given to us by the head, Jesus Christ. And you know why he's called the head? Because unlike other powers, the head is connected to the body. The head ministers love and intimacy to the body. It's like we're in this together, but submit to the head. I'm your head, and I love you with an everlasting love. Now, I walk out of here today, hopefully, saying this. That picture represents the supremacy of Jesus over all. Every facet and aspect of my life, everything that's going on in the news today or across the world today, Christ says he is the head and he is in control. On this Father's Day, can you ask your Heavenly Father to give you a deepened and devoted love for Jesus, the head of the church, and follow him? My question in prayer today, just a quiet moment of prayer. Where do you need to submit to his will, his way, with your eyes fixed upon him? It's going to be my way or his way. Some said my way or trailway. But there's no middle way. I'm for him and with him, or I'm against him doing my own thing. That can be for very mature Christians who think, don't tell me what to do. It can be for babies who just still want to kick and rebel. But I'm submitting to Christ, the lordship of his word, the authorities that God has placed in my heart, in my life. And I'm saying, God, help me to truly be a follower. Build your fellowship on this corner that would impact this whole Northeast Ohio region as I know it can. So take one quiet minute and just pray and ask the Spirit of God, Lord, are you trying to get my attention anywhere? Any of those categories I may have lifted up, there's many more. But who's calling the shots in my life? Well, I'm a believer in Jesus. Doesn't mean he's calling the shots. He's over the shots. But will you submit to his love and his authority through his word? Pray for a minute and I'll close. Let me help you. Yesterday at the man up thing, it was really good. And I sat there, and there's a couple things that were shared that I did, and I was completely left out of the picture. And it pricked a nerve in me that said, thanks a lot. There I go again. networking people, bringing people together, and then everyone forgets about them. And I caught an attitude. And the Lord spoke directly to my attitude this morning before I came here today. Don't you know it's not about you, Joe? When are you going to learn this? Let him be personal because he loves you. And if it's discipline, he's pruning you so you're going to live the best possible life. He can live through you to bear much fruit, as it says in John 15. Father, I thank you for my dear brothers and sisters here, friends that might be visiting. Thank you for Micah, help him to be a good leader to his brothers. And as he grows older each and every day, bless Nathan and Esther. Thank you for Steve and Sarah. Thank you for all the parents here. Thank you for all the people here. Show us what it would be like if we truly surrendered, even for a moment. But give us the confidence to trust in you, because you are our head. Help us not to live disconnected. We don't need lobotomies here. We just need readjustments every once in a while when life gets crazy. Remind us how much you love each and every person. Help us to be a steward of that love, a steward of your giftedness to us, and a steward of the grace that we've undeservedly received, but we thank you for it. May we share it with others who need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.